Good evening. It's good to see everybody this evening. Thank you for being here tonight. Sunday night has always been characteristically smaller crowds than Sunday morning. That's true in most places, actually. And it's an interesting dynamic about how sometimes people view church services. And I realize that to a large degree what we do is somewhat of a traditional cultural thing that we've only been able to do in the last probably 70, 80 years, in large part because of transportation and comfort of building and those kinds of things, because in the days of horse and buggy, you probably would not go home to where you live and turn around and come back on a horse and do this again, and so they would have a one service, but that doesn't matter because here we are, and we have been blessed with so many good things about being able to come to a very comfortable building and to be able to enjoy a time together, and we can do that in quite frequently. And so sometimes the idea is that, well, Sunday morning is essential, and Sunday night, Wednesday night, it's not so much about that. And your presence is encouraging to me personally. And I tell you, the thing that I love about Sunday nights and Wednesday nights is because this is the time when the nitty-gritty gets done, in my book. And it's time that I can't imagine any other place to be, particularly on the Lord's Day, because sadly, in our society in general, not just even about the church, there was a day, and you all remember when, that Sunday was somewhat of a sacred day. It was a day that blue laws were enacted and that the young people don't realize that Publix was not open on Sunday when I grew up. It started over in Lakeland, but they shut their doors, and a lot of places did. And Sundays were reserved for people going to church. And, people would be walking to church, or you would see lots of people going off to some religious service or something, and you never played ball on Sunday, and you didn't go shopping on Sunday, or you didn't do a lot of things on Sunday. And that came from at least a perspective about what we used to do from an understanding in the Lord's church about why we're here. We're not here just so that we can say we've been here. We are here because we have a purpose. And that's what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and in verse 24. What we're here to do is to consider one another and to stir one another up to love and good works. And that's why I enjoy being with brethren. It's not because this is my life's work, although that's what it is, and this is what I've done all my life. But I would rather be with my brethren than I would be a lot of other places, because we are encouraging, we have a lot of fun together, and it's just very uplifting. And I'm reminded of what Paul said to the church at Rome, and he wasn't there yet. When he wrote Romans, he was wanting to go to Rome. But he says in Romans, the 15th chapter, in verse 32, that I want to come to you with joy by the will of God, that I can be refreshed with you. And I think that you've experienced this. There's been particularly on Wednesdays. You know, Wednesday's the middle of the week, and we've had a difficult week, Monday, Tuesday, and then Wednesday comes around, and we're thinking Monday, Wednesday afternoon, you know, if one more thing comes up, I'm just going to explode because things are just piling on there, and sometimes you don't feel very well, and so you think, well, I gotta go, you know, and I wind up, and I come to Wednesday night services, and when I leave, I feel so much better, and I'm encouraged, and I'm uplifted, and I do that for Sunday nights. I love to come, on Sunday nights. Well, I have to, I guess. I'm the preacher. Not really, but it's just refreshing, and I love that what Paul says is that the reason that we come together is so that we can refresh one another and to be refreshed by the presence of everyone as we are together. And that is what our text is about tonight from the book of Ecclesiastes in the 4th chapter in verse 9. It is here that the wise man talks about the importance of companionship and the importance of us being together. I like what Abraham said when he was talking to Lot. I like the King James Version because it says it better. But Abraham says to Lot, we be brethren. And that's why we're here, because we be brethren. You know that Abraham came from the south when he said that, down at the Ur of Chaldees. But the wise man said this in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, beginning in verse 9. Two are better than one because they have good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion, but woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. And again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm, but how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Now, the beauty of the wisdom literature, particularly Ecclesiastes and Proverbs, is that they're just these little proverbs, and there's a lot to it, but there it is. And, of course, what preachers love about that is that this is a three-point sermon, because that's the only way you can preach, is a three-point sermon. But what he tells us here is that there is a benefit and a value to the companionship, of the fact that two are better than one. And I like what the Talmud says about this. The Talmud is the context of the rabbinic Judaism. That's kind of where they get their stuff from. But I like what they said is that the man without companions is like the left hand without the right. I mean, you just can't do anything. The reason that God gave us two hands is because it's a lot easier to do things together. It's difficult we've had some who have broken an arm or something, and you're trying to do things with one arm or whatever, and it's just difficult to do. There's a reason God gave two. And that's the imagery of the companionship that is there. And so what we find is that the uniqueness about our relationship with God is that we have been given this in creation. We're made this way. That the subject is companionship. And in our passage, he says that there's a need to care for one another in case one falls. Because guess what? We do. And we need to have that. And secondly, that there's warmth to be found when we have other people around us. Because that's the way God created things. That's the way he made things. And then lastly, there's that we need protection of one another. And so the fact is that this is where we find the value. And this is from the beginning, actually. If you remember in the book of Genesis, and it's not altogether about Adam, although it is, but it's not altogether the fact that God looked at Adam and said, you need a wife. That's not what he said, actually. When God created Adam on the sixth day, he created all the animals, and so he kind of looked at Adam, and I know sometimes we want to say he looked at Adam and said, I can do better than that. Don't go there, but we'll talk about that tomorrow night, folks. But in Genesis chapter 2, in verse 18, the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. And so, out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air, brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. And so Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And so the Lord God caused a sleep, and he created the woman. And so here's Adam, and he's, the world's been created, and all these animals, and God brings these animals to him, and he names them. And the purpose, in part, was to find a creature that is compatible to Adam. And there was none. And that's because that as much as you can have enjoy the company of animals, and most of them are, except you weird people who like snakes, and you just need to be talked to. But, we have animals that are, they're good companions to have, and those kind of things. But the truth, at the end of the day, they are not our helpers. They're not comparable to us. And so God created for Adam somebody who was comparable. Why? Because even in paradise, Adam alone was not fulfilled. He was not happy. Now, first of all, it has to do with the fact that there needed to be a man and a woman. But the principle has always been true. And you can start in the Old Testament and go through and see how many times that the companionships that are there. I'll tell you, Noah and the seven people, it had to make a difference in the ark. I can't imagine just being Noah and Mrs. Noah. But there were eight people in the ark, companionship. You can talk about Abraham and his journeys and the companionship. You can talk about David and Jonathan and their companionship. And all of these things. We talked this morning about Elijah. And Elijah thought he was all alone. And God said, I've got 7,000. Where are you at? I'm not going to leave you alone. And I think that in Genesis, what God is doing is He is establishing a principle that we have to see in the value that two are better than one because there's something about two. Literally speaking, in the 10th chapter of Luke in the New Testament, when Jesus sends out the 70, how does He do that? That was not by mistake. That was not like, well, that just makes sense. He sent them out two by two. And so he says that He sent them out two by two before His face, into every city and place where He Himself was about to go. Well, He did that because He understood that they needed to go out and they were going to be able to help one another. So 35 teams went out and they were all doing what was doing because Jesus knew that they worked better that way. And then in the book of Mark in the 6th chapter and verse 7, He did the same thing with the 12 apostles. He's going to send the 12 apostles out. How does He send them out? It's not a mistake that He does two by two. There's a purpose. God sees a design in that, of going out two by two and being able to share in that companionship because two are better than one. For many years, I had a companion. His name was Charles Lindsay. He's still in Trenton. I think he's 119 now. But he and I went out two by twos all the time. And what was fun about that was that he always brought up things that I didn't think about, and I brought up things that he didn't think about. And we just went back and forth. I can imagine when the 12 apostles went out and they were teaching and preaching and doing whatever, that they were just sort of feeding off one another. Although I wonder, number one, who went with Peter? I hope it wasn't Andrew. Isn't that tough when you get stuck with your brother? It's like, I don't want to, give me somebody else. I don't want to see him. But the most important question, sidebar here, who teamed up with Judas? Who was the partner of Judas? But see, Judas went out and he taught and preached and healed and raised the dead and did everything else. But you see the principle? And I don't think it's lost even when you come to Acts chapter 3 and here's Peter and John going up to pray. Because they're doing it together. The spiritual union is what we find here. In Acts the 13th chapter and verse 2, it is the Holy Spirit who sets apart Saul or Paul and Barnabas and says, go. And you read about the missionary journeys of Paul. Well, who did he do it with? Well, he did it with Paul and Barnabas, and then it was Paul and Silas. And then, of course, when Paul and Barnabas had their little disagreement, what happened? Well, he took Silas, but what did Barnabas do? He took John Mark, two by two. Because there's value in that. And the principle is just simply showing that there was a relationship, and the early church valued that companionship. And the design in that two by two was that they could do what? Support and encourage one another in their work. And with all the trials and the difficulties, particularly like Paul faced, he needed somebody with him. And you will read in the book of Acts that there were quite a few people that went with him. Matter of fact, Luke joined him. And when you get into those passages, when Luke starts saying, we did this and we did that. And so when you read about Paul getting shipwrecked, there was other people there getting shipwrecked too. His companions. But here we find that there is something better about two are better than one. Because you will find the reward of their labor seen throughout all Scripture. But back in our text of Ecclesiastes chapter 4, let's look at the 3 points and see what the Lord tells us about this. The first one in verse 10 is the fact that there is a need that is met when you have somebody in case you fall. He says there, if they fall, one will lift him up, his companion. I mean, we have that nature about us that sometimes we're not as strong as we used to be, and we're not as capable as we need to be. And so we have one another that will help us. And he is saying physically and spiritually, but particularly spiritually, is that we can encourage and help one another. Never will forget, and I've told you these stories, but I never will forget the older couple that when I was holding a meeting up in North Florida, we went out to eat with them. He was about this tall, she was about this tall, I'm not kidding. And we got through eating, and they're walking to the parking lot, and they're holding hands. And I thought, boy, they've been married 150 years. And I said, isn't that the sweetest thing? I mean, these guys love one another, and they're just holding hands like little boyfriend and girlfriend. It's just so sweet. And so that night in the sermon I mentioned, I said, you know, these guys, they're just killing me how much they've been married for a long time and they still love one another. And later he came up to me and said, well, I have to tell you the truth. We do love one another, but we were holding one another up so we wouldn't fall is what that was about. I said, well, you got to do that too, I guess. And that's what the wise man said. is that, as the axiom says, no man is at his best alone. And I realize there's times that we want to be alone, but that's not when we're at our best. Why? Because God created us to have somebody with us. God created us to enjoy the fellowship so that if a man falls, he needs somebody to help him get up. We are created to help one another. And it's important to give that help and important to accept that help. Bruce, I'm going to throw a little poetry in here. 1572, John Donne. Here we go. No man is an island, entire of itself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main. If a cloud be washed away by the sea, Europe is the less, as well as if a promontory were, as well as a manner of thy friends or thine own were. Any man's death diminishes me, because I am involved in mankind, and therefore never sin to know for whom the bell tolls. It tolls for thee. We're not an island by ourselves. God didn't create us to be alone. He created us to be together. He wanted us to share those things. And again, if you think about this principle and you start going through scriptures, you're thinking, boy, this is where they are. This is how they're helping one another. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 and 2, what does Paul say? And he's talking to Christians, of course, and he's talking to those in whom, you know, in the fellowship of God and how they're to care for one another. And he says, brethren, if any man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each will bear his own burden. We got that. But isn't that something in a spiritual relationship? I am to help my brethren spiritually who may fall, because guess what? They do. And my responsibility, and I should want to do that. I can't imagine if you're walking down the street or going on a sidewalk and somebody trips and falls and you kind of stand there and watch him, you know, that you don't immediately go over there and try to help him get up. You know, I'm sorry, you okay? You know, get him up, because you want. Why don't we do that spiritually? Brethren, if anyone is overtaken in trespass, here it is. The reason we need one another is so that we can restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. And verse 2 is the same thing that the proverb writer says. We are to bear one another's burdens, because two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. You see, we have that responsibility. It's not, I know we live in a world so often, has been for a long time, that people say, well, you know, it's not my business. I'm going to mind my own business. And I understand that there's levels of which that is true. But on the other hand, if I'm seeing somebody who is walking on the edge of a cliff and the edge of it is rather unstable, I don't say anything. I'm going to watch them fall. Why would I do that? And if I see somebody in my spiritual family that are going down a pathway that is not a good way and it's a dangerous way, why would I stand alone? Well, not my business. Actually, it is. We have an obligation. Why? Because if somebody's going to fall, I need to be there to pick him up. Because woe if he's there by himself and he falls and nobody can help him. You know? I'm the one who's going to be there to help him. But the thing is, I have to be there. And so the admonition that Paul gives here is that I am to bear one another's burdens. Because this proverb in Ecclesiastes fulfills the law of Christ. To help one another. Again, in Proverbs 27, a familiar passage in verse 17, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Here's a principle for you. The axe does not sharpen itself. That's what the axiom is. That's the principle. The axe it doesn't sharpen itself. Iron sharpens iron. And so what he's saying is that I need my brethren. The second thing he tells us in verse 11 is that two are better than one, because if they lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? The winter nights in Palestine were comparatively cold, and particularly with poor inhabitants, the most important garment they had was their outer garment. And it's just an interesting note in Ecclesiastes, in the Law of Moses, back in the book of Exodus, I don't know if it's in your notes or not, but in the Law of Moses, Exodus 22, verse 26, just write this down. This is law. This isn't a good idea. This isn't being nice. This isn't a suggestion. This is law. This is it. Exodus 22, verse 26. If you ever take your neighbor's garment as a pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down. For that is his only covering. It's his garment for his skin. What will he sleep in? And will it be that when he cries to me, I will hear, for I am gracious? Isn't that kind of fun? God in his law says, okay, if you take your neighbor's garment as a pledge, you have to give it back to him before night comes, because at nighttime he's going to get cold. And if your neighbor is cold because you've got his garment and he cries out to me, says, Lord, I'm cold, I'm not going to be happy with you. Yeah, I think that's interesting. You got laws about adultery and murder and all this, and God's got a law about, because why? Because that was their garment. It was a comfort to have additional the warmth of a friend lying under the same cover. And God made us that way. We're producers of heat. That's why my name is Heaton. Because it's, never mind. When I grew up, I had four brothers. There were five of us. We slept in bunk beds. And we grew up sleeping in the same bed, especially in the frigid blizzard winter of Central Florida. And there's a reason for that. It's because we didn't have central heat in there. We had a Jim Walter home that had two little tiny stoves about this big, and you had to get up in the morning in those freezing temperatures. I think it was about 50 degrees or something, and icicles hanging off our noses. And yet, but we were in the bed. We were warming one another. That's the way God created us. And there's a spiritual significance of that, of the spiritual warmth that we give, because if we try, it's like taking an ember of a fire. You got a fire that's roaring and it's kind of going together. You take one of those embers and you set it down by itself. It'll be warm for a while, but then it'll die. Why? Because I need other people. That's why we gather together as God's people. That's why God wants his people to be gathered together, is because when we're by ourselves, we're going to fade out. I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul, of all things, in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, he is in a Roman prison, and you know it wasn't heated and air-conditioned, and they didn't have a lot of good food there, and there wasn't a lot of good things going on. Listen to what Paul is saying here, thinking about this, when he's writing to Timothy. Timothy's not with him. He's coming. But this is what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 9 to Timothy. Timothy, I want you to be diligent to come to me quickly. Demas, he's forsaken me. Having loved this present world, he has departed for Thessalonica. Cretans for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Here it is, verse 13. Bring the cloak I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Don't you feel sorry for Paul? Here he is, things are kind of bleak. He's in prison. And some people have deserted him. Now, some people had to go and do some other things. I mean, Titus, you know, he didn't desert him. He had to go do some things. And here's Paul sitting in a Roman jail, and the only guy he's got with him is Luke. But you know what he said? Thank God for Luke, because he's here. And they shared in their relationship. And it meant a lot. When you read, actually, 2 Timothy, we have the last letter of Paul. You don't get a message of despondency. You don't get a message of discouragement. You don't get a message of a man who is hopeless because he's by himself. He would like for other people. He wants Luke to come. And he says, Mark, I'm sorry. He wants Mark to come. And he wants his cloak. He'd like to have that. I'm going to tell you what meant a lot to Paul was Luke was right there in the cell with him. God bless Luke. Because he understood the principle that if two lie down together, they'll keep warm. And he didn't want to leave him alone. And then that's the imagery that we have of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 about the body. It's the connect that's there. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. But notice verse 15. Here it is. This is individuality. This is people saying, well, I don't need anybody. I'll be by myself. Verse 15. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Of course not. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, that would be also ugly. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would it be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they are all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. Here's the thing. Everybody in the Brooksville congregation are important. Why? We have different roles to fulfill. We have different responsibilities to fulfill. And there are people who lead singing. There's people who teach class. There's people who preach in the pulpit. There's people who run the machine. To do a lot of things, everybody is essential. And what he is saying is that nobody can say, well, I'm by myself and I don't need anybody else, or that I'm more important than anybody else either, because that's not true. We all need one another. Because it is the spiritual warmth that we bring to one another and the fact that we are helping one another. And that's what the wise man says. We need to warm one another's souls. And that's what I like about Sunday night Wednesday, because you warm my soul by being here. The third thing, back in our text, is, he says, in this third admonition, that if the reason that two is better than one, or better than one, though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. That's an easy one, because you know there's strength in number. Now, don't do this right now, because could we turn the internet off back there? Don't do this. But I want you to go home, and there's a really fascinating video, and it's called The Battle of Kruger. It was taken back, I think, in 2004. It was a German couple. They were in Africa, in South Africa, at one of the national parks, and they were doing what everybody's doing. They were filming. And there was this herd of African buffaloes that were coming up to a water hole, and they didn't realize that there was a small group of lionesses lying there near, licking their lips, thinking, we're going to have hamburger tonight. And so as the lions crouch, as the herd appears, all of a sudden they attack one of the buffaloes, and they started dragging him, this calf, and somehow he wound up in the water as these lionesses are trying to get this calf, and two crocodiles come after the calf and get the calf. And so you've got this poor calf who's getting attacked by the two crocodiles plus the lionesses, and you're thinking, this is going to get really, really bad. Until somewhere in the herd, those buffalo said, we've had enough of this, bub. And they charged the group, not all of them, but a large group of these buffalo decided, we're going to go save that calf. Now, they're going up against lionesses and crocodiles. But what happened is, lionesses are not totally stupid. Because when they saw those bunch of buffaloes coming, they said, we're in trouble. And what happened is that they got unified, and they came after them, and they drove the lionesses away, saved the calf's life. He got out of the water, almost miraculously. And then one really brave buffalo just kept chasing them. But it's a great story about how, yes, and that's how lions hunt. They look for the weak one, and they attack him because nobody's going to. But here you had a conglomerate of these buffalo coming after, and they saved the one. And that's exactly what he's talking about here. One can be overpowered, but you don't mess with two. That's kind of like bees. You know, I love bees, but when they get about 3,000 of them, I'm not happy. Because that's the kind of concerning thing there. And what he says is a threefold cord cannot be broken. You take one, you can cut that any time. You put three of those together, it's not possible to do. Because we need one another. That gives us strength and power of unity. I'm reminded of Daniel chapter 2. You remember that here we have the story of Nebuchadnezzar and his dream, and you know, and I guess sometimes we just sort of run over this part. To me, it's one of the most important parts of the whole story. Nebuchadnezzar has his dream, doesn't know what it's all about. He tells his wise men, tell me the dream, tell me the interpretation. They couldn't do it. He starts killing them. And so Daniel hears about it because he's one of the ones that's going to die. And he tells the king's guy there, Arioch, he said, listen, don't do anything. And so we know that what Daniel does is he goes and he gets the dream and he comes back and he tells Nebuchadnezzar, and it's a great story. Look in verse 17. This is what we miss. Now they're in fear of dying because they are killing the wise men. There are people that have already died. And they're coming after Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They're coming after him. But what did Daniel do? He went to his house and he prayed. But who did he pray with? Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning the secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. What Daniel did, and he realizes the impossibility of this. It's one thing to take a dream and tell you what it means. He was going to ask God, tell me what Nebuchadnezzar's dream was. It took four men to do it. But I think the power of the story is that Daniel knew, I can't do this alone. But I want to tell you, when four people got together and they prayed about this thing and they talked about this thing, the secret was revealed to Daniel. Because those four boys got together and they took care of it. Why don't we do that? Sometimes whether it's a crisis of some kind, or we're concerned about people and their health, or different occasions, why don't we come together as a group of God's people? We're not going to do a Wednesday night Bible study. We're not going to do that. We're just going to get together, and tonight we're going to spend the hour in prayer about this one thing. Do you realize what kind of power is there? That's what he's saying. Though one may be overpowered by another, it's not quickly done. The early church in the fourth chapter in verse 31, you remember when they were beginning to persecute the apostles? And Peter and John, and they had been told not to preach Jesus Christ, and they said, well, you know, we're going to anyway. And so they came back and they told the brethren, and they prayed about it in verse 31, chapter 4. When they had prayed, the place where they assembled together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke with the Word of God with boldness. Now, I'm not saying that if we get together and have a prayer meeting that we're going to have an earthquake, because that wouldn't be a good idea in Florida. But it's getting together to serve the Lord for that purpose. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, you know what? The unity of what we all do. And notice in the language that he says, this is what we all do. We're the body. We read that a moment ago in 1 Corinthians 12. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working, by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We're here to grow together. It is not my job and it's not your job to get that done. It's our job. We do this together. And when we're united in that front, we will be able to spread the gospel to the borders of this land, not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God, Colossians 2 and verse 19. You see, God designed the church. Think about this. God designed the church to be part of one another. He designed it that there's the universal church. I mean, we share something in common with everybody, but that's not what we're talking about. Talking about what happens in Brooksville. The reason that there's a local congregation of God's people in Brooksville is because we are trying to gather together as two are better than one. And we cannot accomplish the work alone. The work of the church will grow more and more when everyone is doing their part to bring about the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And so the church needs this lesson of two are better than one. Because if one of us falls, we know we'll be helped up. We know that. We've experienced that. When we're feeling the cold wind of the world, fellowship of brethren will comfort us. And as we fight the good fight of faith, we know we're standing shoulder to shoulder with others who are also fighting. Because I know when I'm fighting and you're fighting, there's nobody that can defeat us. Because two are better than one. And there is great reward in Christ. We want to be like the early church. And this is the way the early church was described. The churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace. They were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. You know why? Because two are better than one. Because we're together, and we're doing this together. To the glory of God and for the salvation of the souls of those who are in this community, that we can share the gospel with them, and they too can come to know the power of God's saving grace. May we do that. And may we bring that to our relationship with one another to care for one another. Two are better than one, for there is great reward in our labor. Consider these things that stand as we sing.